please, to John chapter 1, as we continue in the truths of the 12. John chapter 1. And look at with me, as we went over last week and previous weeks, look with me at verse 35. As we start looking at verse 35, I want to take you through Scripture as we set up for some teaching about the disciples and then two of them. But we talked about how there were casual cohorts or occasional followers. Look at the first one that we see here in John chapter 1, verse 35. And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, okay, which John is this talking about? It's talking about John the Baptist. And he had two disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. And those two disciples were John and Andrew. Then Jesus turned and said unto them, following, saith unto him, "What seek ye?" That they said unto him, "Rabbi," say, being interpreted, "where dwellest thou?" And they go further down, and it says in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And then it says, the day following, goeth forth to Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, "We found him." And Nathanael, we see more about Nathanael that we went to him. So right now, we see there's that casual, that the disciples, we have Andrew and John and Simon Peter, and we have then for sure Philip and Nathanael or Bartholomew. That'd be the other name in the other gospel that would, the synoptic gospels that would give them. So we have five, and who else possibly do we say by there possibly would be in that group? James, the brother of John, where we think that possibly John went and got his brother too, as Andrew did. How do we at least speculate that? It's based on some good Bible principles, because now turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, as we parallel and harmonize the Gospels and the disciples' call here. Mark chapter 1, and look with me at verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Okay, what John are they talking about? John the Baptist. So this would have been quite a time after what we read in John 1, we were talking about that first where they were casual cohorts, or you'd say occasional followers. They would be following Jesus around and where he'd be, and then they would probably go back to their occupations, go back to their home. We see that because we're going to read it here and find out. Remember, this is after what? After John was put in prison. And so we're really thinking that's possibly 8 to 9 months after, we don't know for sure, but we see then there's the constant companions then, because look what it goes on further. And saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, who's walking by the Sea of Galilee now? Jesus. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net under the sea. Now he already knew them way before, didn't he? Because he already called, and they already followed him. And they talked to him and followed him. So now they would be back where? Fishing. So we do see them. It was an occasional. They were there with him, followed him, and at times, and he had many followers. As Christ continued to get more followers, then he needed more helpers, of course, in his design and in his plan to carry out the gospel, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so now we see, he says, and Jesus said unto them, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. So right away they did it. They followed him and gave up their occupation. They might not have sold their occupations, but they gave up their occupation and left them there. Now look it down. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. That's where we get the speculation that very possibly John went and got his brothers because they were close. And at that same time, there is James. So now he goes and calls them, and they mend their lips, and so then they come. So now what do we see? So far, there's how many? How many disciples? It seems like there's six right now, at least six as far as there could be it's our speculation about James. But we know that we have here the followers, and then 5 to 6 months, the constant companions here in Mark 1. And then, now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, or excuse me, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, which is Matthew, sitting in the receipt of the custom, and said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And it says there, then Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there's a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But so right now, according to, as we look at their constant companions, and then we see that there's now, very well, there's seven of them, aren't there? There's Peter and James, and Andrew and John. We have Nathaniel and Philip. We have Matthew. That's seven. And then look at chapter 6 now, at chapter 6 of Luke, further on, and look at verse 12. We went over this, our opening message on the 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night, prayed to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, so his followers. There were many followers there. And we see in other Gospels it said there were many followers. And of them, those followers, he chose 12, and now he named them what? The apostles. So they were a chosen company. They were casual. They were then constant companions with them, and then their chosen company. And notice it says here, it then goes, as we read in chapter 6 of Luke, and going further, and then it goes, and it names all of them. And we go down, and it says, Simon, who is named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, John, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, called the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. So now what we have is amongst those 12, and I would say that probably Philip and Nathanael, we don't know where they were in this because we don't see them mentioned, but they would have been following them, and they probably were in these followers, of course. The same with these five would have been all the followers that would have been with him, and he said, "Come up to me." He put in much prayer as he thought of each one, and he knew who he was going to have would change the world that through the gospel that would be the cornerstone or the foundation of the gospel and the teachings. And so these five others came up, and at this time, probably for about 2 years, we don't know exactly, but probably we broke up for 2 years, all 12 of them chosen, they were called apostles at this time. So it would have been broken up like this again. Reminder, probably they were casually going back and forth with Jesus, possibly to 8 to 9 months, and then they were 5 to 6 months, the seven were their constant companions with him, until it came to then when he, none of them apostles. Now, don't sue me if you get to heaven and you find out maybe that's not exactly, but it sure seems like where God's word is what it's saying there. And what I can see as I've studied and listened to messages and men that have put their lives to it also, we see that that's probably, and it could be 2.5 years. We don't know the exact timing of the years. But these disciples were to be leaders in two ways. Number one, they were to be leaders among believers. They were going to make them leaders to be the church, the called out assembly, among believers. They were to be those, and leaders, a good definition of leaders is influence. Another word for leaders is influence, causing people to take action. Where a spiritual leader would be one that brings about the awareness of God. So among these leaders, there's really four principles that you can say about their leadership that you can see that makes this good leader. Christ called them, brought them about the awareness of God, and gave them. To be a good leader, you have to have knowledge. And so he calls them by the, as we see, by superior knowledge of the ways of the Lord. Think of this, the knowledge that they got to have. They were personally taught by him. They were personally taught by Jesus. They also got to ask him questions. They were together alone, and they got to ask him questions to bring more knowledge. They also received his corrections. And we have to realize at the same time, knowledge is a thin thing unless you mix it with experience. Because one of the Greek words in the Bible that we said when he's talking about know is gnosko, and that knowledge is an experiential knowledge. And so they were taught a superior knowledge in the ways of the Lord. They were personally taught by them. They got to ask questions. And then their superior experience with the Lord. They walked with him where and when no one else did. They got to see him in situations that no one else did. He groomed them in their own personal lives in ways no one else did, and their knowledge would not outstrip their experience. And then the third thing on this would be that by superior authority, that he would invest in them. The unique right that they had of God, that he gave them that authority. And lastly, which is really the superior one, is by superior character, of which the Lord would do in their own character. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, it says we are to be an example of the believer in word and conversation and spirit and purity, and so we're to be blameless. So those four things, they were to be leaders among believers with that. They were given that superior knowledge in ways of the Lord and experience and authority they were given that built up their character to be more like Christ. Also, not only were they leaders among believers, but they were to be leaders among who else? Themselves. Leaders among leaders. Here's an interesting principle that I think if we look at is a suggested principle about this leader among leaders. Because if you will look at the four times that the apostles are written in Scripture, every time they are in three groups of four each. Every time you have them in that order as far as when they give them the first four, the second four, and the third four. And in every one of those groups, the first one of that group is always the same person every time. But yet the order in those four sometimes are not mentioned in the same order. You understand what I'm saying? The four that each section, the three groups of four, every one of them, you have Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and you have the first four, and you'll see that. But Peter will always be the first one, but there might be in the other Gospels, and I don't know which ones, that might be in a different order. The same thing with the next four, and the same thing with the next four. And so really, there's a suggested principle that many men come up with as we see that, which is a principle that we could understand, because in the Greek language, in the Bible language there, order meant a lot by importance, order. And so we see that these were men that were leaders among men. Didn't make them any more what? Better or closer to God, but they were leaders that had to be close to God. All of these were close to God, and all of these 12, the Bible says, of course, did a great work for God, and we have our local churches today because of it. So we see then, with all of that in mind, let's first of all look this evening at the apostles' value, their importance. And as one commentary put, gave six in characteristics, I could say, or the way they were important, the apostles were important. Number one, they were the foundation of the church. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul wrote that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So first of all, they were the foundation of the church. Number two, the apostles received revelation. Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it had now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the entire New Testament was written by the apostles, or their close associates. And before the New Testament was written, the believers, as it says in Acts 2:42, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' what? Doctrine. And so not only were they the foundation of the church, but they received revelation from God and authoritative from that. Number three, the apostles were given to edify the church and build up the church. According to Ephesians 4:11 and 12, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Number four, they not only was their doctrine authoritative, but their lives were exemplary. Again, in Ephesians 3:5, it calls them holy apostles, leading Paul to exhort believers to be imitators of him as he is of Christ. Number five, the apostles were given miraculous power to confirm their message. He reminded the Romans that he had carried out in the church there his ministry in the power of signs and wonders. The writer of Hebrews notes, says salvation was confirmed to us by those who heard the apostles, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, Hebrews 2:3-4. And number six, the apostles were greatly blessed of God, as they will be in eternity. And how do we know that? Is the Bible tells us in Revelation 21:12-14, that the apostles will be on the 12 thrones representing the tribes of Israel. I would say that's greatly blessed, that God's going to put them. And you know, this is free, so you can go look at it and try to find out and make your own assumption. And I don't think we have a real answer to it. But some don't know who the 12th one will be. Some think it will be Matthias, because he was the 12th that they put in place of Judas Iscariot. There are others, because they don't hear about Matthias, and think the apostle Paul will be the 12th. And I'll just let that go, and you can go argue with yourself about it and go look. And I know this. There's going to be 12 apostles that are going to be on the thrones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's the value of the apostles. Let's look just real quickly at the vices, the apostles' vices, their weaknesses that the Lord had to correct. Number one, they were lacking in spiritual understanding. Jesus had to repeatedly rebuke them. In fact, in Matthew 15:16, he says, "Are you still lacking in understanding?" And in Acts 1:3, he says, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, he had spent 40 days with them trying to teach them more because of their understanding. And they had to continue to learn. Another weakness of the apostles, they lacked humility. They were at times self-centered and egotistic. In fact, on remember one occasion, Jesus began to question them, "What are you discussing?" as they were on the way. And they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest, in Mark 9:33-34. And then the Lord's even announcement in the Last Supper that he would be betrayed was followed by a dispute among the apostles as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And then we even see later that two of the apostles, John, and were arguing that they might have a place. Where is their place? And they might have a higher place. So they were lacking in humility. Then the apostles were weak in faith, fearing that their boat would be swamped. Of course, he says, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." They were with the Lord. And he says, "Why are you afraid, O ye men of little faith?" Peter began to sink, and he immediately stretched out his hand and took him and said, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" The Lord rebuked the apostles' lack of faith in Matthew 16:18, saying, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" Remember that? That was right after the feeding of the 5,000, and they were going, and he was saying a different question that stirred their conscience. And they thought he was talking about bread. They were not able to connect the dots because they needed to learn, and the Lord was with them trying to teach them as he continued to teach them, and that the Spirit of God would teach them as he would go, and he would give them the Spirit of God and would guide them unto all truth. Also, the apostles deserting of Jesus when he was arrested demonstrates possibly the lack of their commitment. The Lord's answer for their sinful weakness was to pray for them to remain faithful, as we see in Luke and John. Then the apostles lacked power. Remember when he came out of the mountain from the Transfiguration, and there was one that needed to be healed there, and cast out demon, and they said, why can't we do this? And why could we not drive him out? And he says, well, nothing less but comes by prayer and fasting. And so we see that they lacked power unless they realized who it was from. So as we see the apostles' value and their vices, let's look at the apostles individually now for the next few services, and we'll try to take the ones. We have to realize there's not much written about many of them. We'll take whatever the Scripture says about them. We can take some history, but we've got to realize that every one of these apostles, all the things that the apostles did together, they were part of. When it says that they went about the apostles' doctrine, it doesn't mean that they just went about Peter and James and John. He's talking about all of them and their teaching that were with him. Sometimes we don't think of that. Let's put it this way. I know I don't sometimes. I think of, oh. But we have to realize that all of these were part of that. They were men of God that God used in their different character traits to do a great work for God. They were useless, and now they're useful because God saved them, and they gave themselves completely holy and forsaked everything. So one of the first ones I'd like to look at this evening is Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. His political association, and in some of the passages where his name is listed, because that's the only place it's named, wherever his name is listed, those are the only times that this name is listed. So we've got to try to find out by his titles what he was like. What was it about him? Well, you'll see in other places he was called Simon the Canaanite, which is an Aramaic word for zealot. So in ancient Israel, we've got to understand something to understand the day and age that they lived in that will help us understand more about the apostles. In ancient Israel, religion and politics were one and the same. It was not separation of church and state. Religion and politics were really one and the same. And so the Jewish nation was under the oppression of Rome for about 100 years up to this time. And so they had different ways of coping was through one of the four political parties that they would have, that they had in that Bible time. To show you that day and age with religion and politics are one and the same, who was the leader of the Roman world? We call him Caesar. And what did Caesar claim? To be God, king, God. So we have the combination of religion and of course, politics. But the Jewish nation, they were under this oppression, so they had ways of coping with all of this by having four political parties. Number one, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And you know the old saying, how you can figure out. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But the word that would best describe the Sadducees to help you understand about them would be the word, as one man said, accommodation. Accommodation. In other words, if you can't beat them, join them. They would have been modernists, as we would think. The other one would be the Pharisees. Number two would be the Pharisees. A word to describe them would be separation. They would have been separatists. They ignore Rome and divorce themselves from the politics of Rome. By radically keeping the law, they would be called legalists. And then the Essenes. A word to describe them would be isolation. They isolated from worldly affairs. They built communities on cliffs in the wilderness west of the Dead Sea. It's where you have heard, I'm sure, of the Qumran scrolls or Qumran caves. You might have gone there. Did you go there? And that's where they say the scrolls, and pretty much most trips will take you there. And that's where the Essenes would be, and they would be isolationists. Then the fourth group is what we call the Zealots. This would have been Simon the Zealot that Jesus called out of the disciples and called him to be one of the apostles. Think of that. Let's think a little more of what this zealot was. Let's think a little more of what really Simon would have been like in his occupation in his life before God saved him, before he became that apostle. But you also have to realize that because of context of Scripture, something must have happened already in his life, drawing him and following him, because he was in that group of followers, disciples, that were following Jesus. Jesus went and prayed. He called the followers up to him, and he chose 12 to be his apostles. So realize that about Simon. So as we think of what were zealots, they were a fiercely dedicated group of Jewish patriots determined to end Roman rule. They did not recognize Jesus as sent by God, the Son of God. The zealots were political and military activists and resentful of Roman control of Israel. So any Jew that would sided with Rome, because they hated Rome so much, any Jew that would side and help Rome, what would they think of a Jew that would do that? They would be complete opposites. They would hate them. I guess some words that would best help us understand the zealots in that day and age, there's two words that help me really understand a little bit about it that would help, would be words that would help us to understand in today's day and age. The two words is, the zealots were assassins. The other word, they were terrorists. That's what they were doing with Rome. The zealots, they were similar in many ways, as one man said, to the terrorists. And so we see that Simon was one of these zealots. And so we see they rebelled against Rome, and they were known for great violence, and they fought against taxation to Rome. Do you see where I'm going with this? They hated Rome. They hated taxation. They were terrorists and assassins. In fact, what we know of the zealots, and you'll know the way how they hated Rome, there's the story that many of you have heard and read and about the story of Masada. All of those would have been zealots. And remember the story? They surrounded up in the hills of Masada, on the mountain of Masada, and the Romans were coming, attacking, trying to get them because they were backing up into Masada. And instead of being destroyed and killed by Rome, they all killed themselves. And so we see these zealots, and we understand that this was they just hated Rome, and those that would side with Rome, they would hate that, and they hated the taxation of Rome. So think of this passionate character of this man, Simon. To be a zealot, you'd have to be very what? Passionate, believe in your cause, be aggressive. I don't think an assassin, a terrorist, would be real good at not being aggressive. And so we see those very characters that God saw in Simon. He calls him to himself, and he gets saved. He would have known about Jesus around in the different areas. And so undoubtedly he decided to look and listen to Jesus, and Jesus saved him. And so we think of his passionate character as he gets saved and he uses those gifts for God. Also think of this, one thing that I thought of. Think of when Jesus Christ was in the garden, the disciples were with him, and they came and took him. And the Roman soldiers beat them. And the Bible says they all fled, didn't they? What would have stopped Simon from going back to his old occupation? I'm going to show them. We'll go kill some more Romans. We'll go kill anyone that's anybody. But he didn't. Because a week later, where do we find Simon the Zealot. He's with the rest of the apostles when Jesus saw him. And we see him with them as they go forward. And so we see that he then continued to preach. And as history or tradition says, he went and preached in the west coast of Africa, and then went to England, and he was crucified in 74 AD. Now we come to another disciple that we read about, because Jesus Christ was going along the shores, and he saw this man by the name of Levi, or Matthew, who was a publican, a tax collector, of whom the zealots hated taxation from Rome and anyone that caused that. So right away, can you imagine? Let's just try to imagine this. Put yourself back then. Now, they already were saved, but Simon and Matthew, let's say they didn't know each other before. So, Simon, what'd you do? Well, I'm a zealot. Matthew, what'd you do? I'm a tax collector. Boy, I'm glad I didn't know you before. And we see two occupations, two men, and we're going to learn a little bit more about what all was involved in Matthew's occupation and what God saved him from. But let me just say, to begin with, these two men were on opposite sides in their occupation. And if they would have known each other before salvation, they would have hated each other. They would have hated what they did. But God in His grace, isn't it wonderful what God does? Tell me, has God done some wonderful grace in your life? Has He changed you? Has He saved you? What did He save you from? We serve a risen Savior. And Jesus went and said, Simon, Matthew, I know all about you. You're going to be the foundation of the church. You're two different, two sides as far apart as you can be, and you're going to come better under the grace of God, and you are going to love each other, and you're going to want to be with each other. Does that not warm your heart on His grace and what He can do for you? What He's already done for you? What wonderful grace of God that we have. So as we come and look at Matthew, the tax collector, and his population, occupation, think of this. The zealots were hated by the Romans, but anyone hated by the Jews would have been the publicans. The Jews hated the publicans. So not only did Matthew, Simon and the zealots would have hated him, but the Jews would have hated him because he was a tax collector. Think of this. When we think of Matthew said here, we see his calling, and what does it say? He left everything, didn't he? He left everything, gave it up, and went. He left his occupation and went and followed Jesus. Who else went, as we see actually said and written? I know they all did, but as far as our scripture reading tonight, who else did that? Well, we read about four fishermen that left their occupation. Let's say this apostleship stuff doesn't go well. It just doesn't go like I expected it to do. Could those four fishermen gone back to their occupation, you know, they left it? Yeah, probably. Because really, after Jesus was dead and resurrected, what were they doing when he came back another time? They were fishing. At least seven of them. Simon. If it didn't go well with Simon, could he have gone back? Because already they didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. So he gave up everything. They all did. But think of that. There's still the backbone. Well, I can go do this, but boy, he maybe could go to be a zealot. He'd have to change, though, wouldn't he? But Matthew, what could Matthew do? He couldn't. When it says that he forsook everything, he forsook everything. He couldn't go back and be again because they were known as robbers. And he knew that that's not what Jesus is about. He knew because God changed him. And so we see his call, and that we see Matthew being the recipient of that call. He was obedient to that call. And we see that the understanding of a tax collector in Capernaum would have been the largest city of the Sea of Galilee, was in that trade route. Matthew was part of a lucrative financial operation. Listen to what is written about the tax collector so you can understand a little bit about his occupation. Due to Roman occupation of Israel, the Jewish people were required to pay taxes to Rome in Galilee. The responsibility to collect those taxes fell on Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, who sold tax collection franchises to the highest bidder. So he sold those, so Matthew would have had a what? He had a high bid, so he would have been one that had money. So Matthew would have been one. Those who purchased a franchise were required to meet a minimum quota for Rome. Talk about commission. While anything they collected beyond that, then theirs was to keep. Everything had to go to Rome. So anything that they did whatever they could so that they could be what? Lucrative. That arrangement made tax collecting a profitable business for anyone with high financial aspirations and low ethical standards. Tax collectors continually looked for ways to squeeze extra money out of people and were aided in their collection by thugs and lowlifes, history tells us. Beyond the poll tax, income tax, which was about 1%, the land tax was 1/10 of all grain and 1/5 of all wine and fruit, taxes were levied on the transport of goods and produce and the use of roads, the crossing of bridges, and other miscellaneous activities. Toll roads they had. They got together to put toll roads in Connecticut. And those assorted duties and tariffs were especially prone to corruption since they would easily be inflated and collected under threat and harm. Tax collectors were notorious for exploiting people, charging more than was necessary or reasonable, and then for those unable to pay, loaning money at huge interest rates, taking advantage of them. Tax collectors were seen as traitors to their own people. They were barred from attending the synagogue and prohibited from testifying in Jewish court. Are you starting to get the picture of what Matthew would have been thought of? And so when Jesus came by, and this tax collector would have been classed with robbers and turncoats and liars, they would have been the most debased sinners for whom repentance was really necessary or really difficult for them. Think of this. The ones that were with him, as we might say, there might have been six with him at this time. And we see him come by him, and they see Jesus going to Matthew. Can you hear Peter? Hey, John, Andrew. Jesus is up to it again, just like he called us. But look at this. Matthew? He's a crook. He's a robber. And they would have had this attitude, and Jesus comes and says, come on. Come unto me. And so he requests him to come to him. Undoubtedly, Matthew knew who Jesus was. And so, because word about him would have spread. So what Matthew knew about Jesus would have paled in comparison to what Jesus knew about Matthew. One man said this, the Lord saw an outcast who was wretched and miserable, deeply distressed by the weight of his guilt, and ready to repent. And so what did Levi, his response? He immediately got up and followed him. He left his lucrative business and trusted God that he would provide his needs. His eagerness was to join Jesus in that generosity as Matthew sacrificed. In that moment, Matthew was transformed from a tax-collecting lover of money into a Christ-following lover of God. He had a new heart. He had new longings, a new desire. And since he was a Jew, and we read the book of Matthew, he had a new king. And Simon the Zealot had a new kingdom. And so we see that Christ was a common center around all that were gathered around him. And immediately, Matthew has a house party. And you know who were all invited to his house? All of Matthew's friends. Now, who would have been Matthew's friends? Publicans, tax collectors. That would have been the only friends that he had. And he said he invited them all with Jesus. Now remember, some people will say, well, look at that. We can just go whenever we want. And wait a second. This was Matthew's house. He was in control, and he brought people to his house. And Jesus went because he saw it was a mission field. And it was at one of his disciples that had given his life at his house. Think of that. All those that he knew, he brought them in. I want you to hear about Jesus. In fact, Jesus tried to teach them more. He says, why did they fast? And he tried to teach them more about, and as the disciples continued to grow and learn about what Jesus was teaching them. And they thought he was mad. And so do you think that Matthew lost a few friends that day? He might have had some, because we don't know, maybe some of them did get saved and follow Jesus. But many of them, as we would read the passage there in Luke chapter 5 and 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they are the whole need, not a physician, but they are sick. I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he goes and teaches. And so we see Matthew, from Jesus' viewpoint, there's a mission field there. And we see Matthew described in the Synoptic Gospels as this, as one commentator says, and they actually use the acrostic of the word Matthew. Matthew, a Jewish tax collector in service of Rome, as such, abhorred by Jews, especially the scribes. Nevertheless, he was trained in the Old Testament, which he quotes very often in his book. He was also talented, an inspired writer, acquainted with Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And he was humble and hospitable, as we see in Luke 5, 28 and 29 that we just read. He was ecumenical in that sense, as he went out and told people about Christ and brought people to his house. And he was willing, ready, and eager to obey the Master's call. Are you willing, eager, and ready to obey what the Master wants you to do? I trust that we might take these wonderful truths about God's apostles, God's disciples, and know that we are disciples of His, we are followers of His, and that He uses, yes, ordinary men, but we see that He uses opposites that come, and He changes them, and He used them for His glory, and that He would receive the praise and dominion forever and ever. And Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector were together for those 3 years and how many years after until they went out to spread the gospel to a world, knowing that they stayed faithful because all died a martyr's death except John, and that they were the apostles' doctrine, the foundation of the church that we have today, that at least has been written and given us the completed Word of God. Let us say yes to the Lord and follow no matter what comes in front of us, knowing that when we're in the center of His will,